Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 19, and starting with verse 1. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. We'll stop there for now. So we'll be looking through the previous chapters, focusing on the life of David here. And as we saw in the last chapter, Saul's intent is to get rid of this threat that he thinks David is to him. Saul is very jealous of those who would say Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He was told previously that the kingdom would be given to somebody else. And we see that continuing here in the opening verses of chapter 19, where Saul is now ordering his servants, and Jonathan included, that he should go and kill David. The servants, we read in previous chapters, they came to love David as well. David did everything that he could for the nation in fighting, in protecting. He was who Saul could actually trust the most in terms of that. But Saul had it out for David. We know Jonathan, who was also commanded. Jonathan loved David. They made a covenant together in chapter in the earlier chapters. They were very close friends. Not sure if Saul would have known that quite yet at this point, but they were very, very close. And now David must have heard about this this threat that was put upon him. So now David is put in a tough position, all because of Saul and his selfish jealousy as a result. So we see in the next few verses, Jonathan, because he loves David, end of verse 1, he delighted greatly in David. He goes to David, and not only did Jonathan not heed his father's command, he actually helped David to warn him and command him to kind of be aware of what would happen. We see that Saul, this command of killing David goes directly against what we read in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. "Thou shalt not murder" is what it says, Exodus 20:13. So not only was Saul doing that, Jonathan was going in direct opposition. Now, we are to honor our parents, of course. Honor your father and your mother, or to obey them. But this is one of them, there are exceptions to this, where if something that is said is going directly against what God would want, what the Lord would want, we have to honor the Lord in those cases. We are still to honor our father and mother, but in reading the word and reading the scripture, we are to honor the Lord above all. So that's not an out for us who still have to pay attention to what our parents would say, of course, but we are to be in tune with what God would have for us as well. So Jonathan, he doesn't carry this out. He meets with David. He doesn't kill him. He doesn't seek to kill him at all. And what's very interesting is what he actually tells David, that he will speak to Saul on his behalf. And it's very interesting, and it's a very good picture for us of the Lord Jesus. Jonathan is acting as an advocate on David's behalf to go to the king and plead on his behalf. The word advocate basically means to plead a cause. Jonathan says he will go and he will explain to Saul how good David is. Why is this something that you need to do? We read that the Lord Jesus is an advocate. 1 John chapter 2. We won't turn to it now, but 1 John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is an advocate for us in our sins. Romans 8:26, we also see the Holy Spirit is an advocate for us. When we pray, sometimes we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit kind of intercedes on our behalf. So David, if he went to the presence of Saul, he couldn't really plead on his behalf. Saul was going to kill him. So Jonathan was going to be the one who would intercede on David's behalf and attempt to resolve the situation. So we see that as a good picture for us that we can take hold of too. So in the following verses, Jonathan goes to Saul and he explains all the things that David had done that were really beneficial to Saul's armies and the kingdom. He took his life into his own hands and killed Goliath, the Philistine. There was a great deliverance for all of Israel in verse 5 there. And there were many other battles we had read of where David fought and he had these great victories against the Philistines. Jonathan is pleading with him, You were rejoicing when this happened. What seems to be the problem now? There is no cause to kill David in end of verse 5. And Saul, his spirit and his soul, they get conflicted. It seems that he can't really choose in certain times. I think the main issue is that he is a jealous person. He's jealous of David. He doesn't want to give up his kingdom. He wants to hold on to it as far as he can. But in verse 6 and 7, he listens to Jonathan and he says, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." And that was a true statement. Saul would never be able to kill David, as we'll find out in later chapters. And Jonathan tells David this and things seem to be coming back to normal. End of verse 7, Saul invites David back to into his palace to play for him when he needed to. That's how David had started. He would play music for Saul to help with his distressing spirit. And everything seems to come back to normal in verse 7. The crisis seems to be averted for David. In verse 8, there was war again. So David, being what he was in a military sense, he went out and he fought these battles. And all the Philistines fled from him. David was good at what he did with the Lord's help, and he fought, and he still had this name, and everyone looked up to him in this way. And I think that is what Saul disliked the most, or hated the most about David, that they fled from him, that people feared David. The Philistines retreated, and they ran away from him, and that's what brings this distressing spirit on Saul in verse 9. David is playing in the presence of Saul, and Saul, he already has the spear in his hand. It seems like this is what gets him in trouble. He had the spear in his hand twice in the chapter 18 that we looked at. Saul had this, it seemed like he needed something to feel like he was in charge, and he really couldn't give up on this. And we see that Saul, once again, tries to pin David and kill him right in his presence. This is the third time. There were two times in chapter 18. And you can see it's really amazing that David still goes into the presence of the king. You still see the loyalty of David, even at this point, where he was going to serve the king throughout this. But we see David has to flee that night. There was no more denying it. There was no place for him anymore in the palace. And we see him that night. He escapes the palace. And he won't go back to that palace for probably 15 to 20 years. He's going to be on the run for the next 15 to 20 years and next few chapters here in 1 Samuel. But David does escape, and he escapes back to his home. Now, David was married to Michal, Saul's daughter. And you can imagine what a difficult situation that might have been for her. She was David's wife, but Saul was her father. So there was a confliction there, and she might have understood what Saul was trying to say, Saul was trying to do, I'm sorry. And she's the one who warned David, saying that If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. Saul sent these messengers, it says, New King James verse 11, Saul sent messengers, but these were probably closer to assassins or people who were going to kill David, people from the army. They weren't just messengers. They were going to be there, and their sole purpose was to listen to Saul and to kill David. And she warns him, and she lets David down through this window, and he escapes again. And we'll see how that situation carries out. But the interesting part about the life of David and the book of 1 Samuel is that we actually have psalms that characterize these situations. So there is a psalm, Psalm 59. We'll turn to it. The inscription tells us when it was written, and it was actually written right within these verses. So we'll turn to Psalm 59. Psalm 59, we'll read the whole psalm. The inscription says, "To the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a mikdam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him." So as we read it, this is what David is the thoughts that are going through David's head as he is escaping, as he looks down out of his house and he sees these people waiting for him. These are the words that David wrote during this time. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. At evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down. O Lord, our shield, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food, and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy." So not to look at every single verse, but it's just truly amazing to think of the situation that David was in. And some of these expressions that he's saying are truly challenging for us. I don't know if there have been times when someone was trying to kill us, those of us in this room, but I can't really imagine what that might be like. But it definitely would be on my mind to somehow flee and maybe get back at these people, right? To somehow take it into my own hands of how to do this thing. But you see here that David completely relies on the Lord. He says in a number of different places, "Oh my God." People use that term all the time, right, around us. Oh my God. But he uses this, oh my God, and he calls the Lord different things. He calls him my God. Later on in verse 9, he's my defense, my strength. Verse 10, God of mercy. And then verse 17 at the very end really sums up the entire psalm. "To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy." David completely relies on the Lord. He leaves it in the Lord's hands of what to do with these people. He says in verse 1, "Defend me from those who rise up against me." The real meaning, a better rendering of defend is "set me on high. Bring me out of reach of those who are going to come against me." He talks about these people who are after him, verse 6 and 7. They're speaking in a way that who can hear me talk this way, these people who are after David. David must have heard them somehow in this, and he was thinking to them, so they thought they were so powerful, they were going to come upon David, they were going to take him, but they were acting in a way that was completely completely against the Lord. And he says to the Lord to take them into their own hands. Verse 11, do not slay them. Don't kill them, which is an amazing thought. But somehow David is thinking of a greater picture as well, not just his situation, but he says in verse 8, you shall have all the nations in derision. He knows that the Lord is going to bring all the nations under his hand. And he's worried about the people, his people. Don't slay these people, but scatter them by your power so that it can be a reminder almost to others. And just the statements throughout the rest of the psalm are really amazing. The comparisons he gives to these people to dogs. Dogs were regarded very lowly. They weren't used as pets during that day. They were running around the streets. They would walk in packs, and they would attack people. They were regarded very lowly in society during that day. And then one last thing in this psalm, and then we'll go back. Psalm 59, verse 3 and 4. Look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. So David isn't in any way claiming to be perfect, but he recognizes in this situation that he was innocent. There was nothing he was doing. He recognized that he was following the Lord. And there may be times in our lives too where we are following the Lord, we're doing what we know we should, and things still come about. The enemy still comes in, and it's a challenging psalm for us, realizing the situation David was in, that he immediately goes to the Lord. He recognizes that the Lord is above all, and he leaves this all in the Lord's hands, and really culminates against verse 17. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord. God is my defense. He's our fortress. He will set us on high. He will keep us safe where we need to. He's also the God of mercy. We leave it up to him for judgment, and he will give mercy where it is due. So we'll turn back to 1 Samuel 19. We'll read verse 11 again, and read to the end of the chapter to go through it. 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come, there was the image of the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is at Sekou. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? Someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth at Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in this manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So we see in verse 13, when we pick back up, Michal is still coming to David's defense. She makes an image. She takes this image and covers it with goat's hair, trying to make it look like David's here and he can't come right now. You know, like you would see in the movies when you try to get your parents to think you're home and you aren't there anymore or something like that. Maybe people actually do that. I don't know. But what's very interesting is that this image that she puts there, the term image really means household idol. So somehow Michal had this household idol in their where they lived, and she used it. So we can kind of get a glimpse that maybe Michael's life, or the way her relationship with the true God, wasn't really the best one. She had this household idol, and she had it at the ready to use it for something, and this is what she used it for. So she's defending David in this way, but we kind of catch a glimpse, and we'll see Michal again later on in the life of David, that really her life with the Lord wasn't where it probably should have been. But these messengers come. They were instructed to kill David. These trained assassins or army soldiers. And she says he's sick. So the messengers go back to tell Saul, and he sends them back again. He said, okay, if he's sick, bring the entire bed to me and I'll kill him. And that forces Michal to reveal that it's not actually David in the bed. And we read in verse 17, Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said, let me go, why should I kill you? So Michal defended David, but then when she's confronted about it, she says David was going to kill her if she didn't let him go. So she's really slandering David's person. David didn't do anything near that. She is not depicting David in a proper way. But what's even more upsetting or sad is that, for I believe the first time, Saul calls David his enemy. After all this, David served him well. David did everything he was supposed to. He followed the Lord. He did everything right, followed authority. Saul calls him his enemy. And we'll see that over the next coming chapters, that is how Saul treats them. He sends armies after him. He sends trained soldiers, everything, all just for David. And it all started because he was jealous of the attention and esteem that David was getting. So David flees to Samuel. And how wonderful it is to have someone older than us who we can come to, who we can speak to. And David shares everything that's been happening with him, and he has a place there with Samuel where he can feel safe. Jonathan doesn't seem like had that. Jonathan's father was Saul, so it was a very difficult situation. But David had Samuel who he could go talk to about these things, and there was a refuge there. So where Samuel was a prophet, and he would be training, you know, younger prophets, younger people in the ways of the Lord. So as we go through these next verses, we see Saul finds out where David is. He's with Samuel, and he sends more soldiers to go kill David again. And when they get there, they see Samuel leading this event. Prophesying in this case and in general doesn't always mean predicting the future or doing things prophetically in that way. But it really means, it has the idea of being spiritual in that way, having the Holy Spirit over you. So this might have been similar to a worship meeting or a prayer meeting, let's say, where these soldiers come into. And they see David there among these prophets in training and Samuel leading over them. And they probably think it's, wow, this is really easy. There's no soldiers guarding him. There's nobody there standing in their way. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I don't know, there might be other instances, but the Holy Spirit comes upon these people and basically disarms them. And they end up joining this worship meeting, this prayer meeting. And they're completely, completely disarmed. And they must have gone back to Saul. And Saul must have asked for a report. And they didn't get David. So Saul sends again a second set of messengers of these soldiers. And they go again, and the same thing happens. They end up joining this worship meeting, this prayer meeting. And he does it a third time, verse 21. He still doesn't get it. These people, he sends soldiers after soldiers just by brute force. And the Lord disarms them by having the Holy Spirit come upon them. They join in there. They're saying these things. Imagine what it might be like. They're trying to kill David. They have all this rage ill intent towards him. And they end up joining this prayer meeting. They're worshiping the Lord. How amazing that is. These people who came in harm are completely disarmed that way. And eventually, after these messengers came back, he tries three times. Saul ends up saying, I'm going to go myself this time. And he goes down to Ramah, and he's asking where Samuel and David are, just to confirm, because he already knew where he sent the soldiers. But he confirms where they are, and we see in verse 23, the Holy Spirit didn't wait till Saul got there. The Holy Spirit comes upon Saul as he's on his way. As he's on his way and he's prophesying. He's praising the Lord. He's joining in this worship even before he gets to Samuel. And how amazing that is. Saul, even more ill intent than all these other people who were just following commands, who maybe actually liked David deep down. Saul is the one who eventually joins this worship meeting here. And what's even more striking is verse 24. So it says the word naked there, but probably in that time, that just meant like removing your outer garment. It said other times in the New Testament. So he removed his outer garment. But in Saul's case, his outer garment would have been his kingly robes, what showed him and set him apart as a king. So for Saul to enter this event, this situation, he had to be completely humbled. He looked just like everyone else, maybe even less than them. He didn't have his kingly robes on. There was nothing to distinguish them. And so the Lord completely humbled Saul to be in his presence in that meeting. And how we can get that way sometimes. We can have these things on us that we like. We maybe sometimes hold our esteem higher than we should. Saul had to be completely humbled. And we see that here. And it was even said, is Saul also among the prophets? He was worshiping the Lord in such a way that would maybe even say that he was one of them. But as we'll see throughout the rest of the chapter, the chapters that follow, Saul was affected by the Spirit in this situation. He was affected by what the Holy Spirit and the Lord would have for him. But he wasn't. He didn't surrender to it. It was something the Holy Spirit had the power over him, but we see when the Holy Spirit wasn't with him anymore, the rage and everything was still there towards David. And so let that be a lesson to us too. If we want to truly serve the Lord and truly follow what he would have for us, we have to fully surrender to him, not just be affected when we come maybe into his presence on a worship meeting or a prayer meeting. We have to surrender to him and let it take hold of our lives as well. So we see these lessons throughout. We see that Jonathan was an advocate for David. We can remember that the Lord Jesus is the advocate for us through to the Father and the Holy Spirit as well when we pray. We see when we are in times of trials or where we need help, we can see an example in Psalm 59 where David would have that right way to react in this situation. Very challenging for us. But when he was in a very difficult situation, he called upon the Lord. He recognized the different parts of his character and was able to help him. And then we see that there are older people we can go to in times where David was able to go to Samuel, how we should be able to look to others for help when we need it, and how good it is to surround us with those who can help us. And then we see, even in Saul, how we also often need to be humbled and brought low in order to surrender to the Lord and his power and what he would have for each one of us. So let's close in prayer. God and Father, we are just thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can learn from it. We are thankful for the lessons we can see in David and how he would act rightly and he would be accused still, but we see how he would leave it all in your hands and trust you for everything. We ask that we would be able to act in ways that would be right according to what you would have for us, that we would trust in you through all things and all situations. And we would ask that you would just guide us through each step of our lives and through our way. We would just thank you for this day. Thank you that all you've given to us. And we just ask for help for the week ahead, the rest of this day, and give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen.